May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Just read this one little verse and sort of a setup verse. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man's in Christ or any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our dream in life, the purpose for which we're created, is to live in fellowship with God through Christ, through our union with Christ. But our assignment is to take the word of reconciliation, that God has reconciled the world to himself. And God's given us the word of reconciliation to announce to them that they can be touched by God, they can be changed by God, they can be made whole by God. The kingdom of heaven's here, and they can say yes to it. There's nothing between them and God. He's removed it. The only barrier is they're not saying yes to God. See, Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. People who go to hell don't go to hell because their sins haven't been paid for. It's because they didn't say yes to the payment of sins, because they didn't yield and surrender to God. And so we're called to carry the reality of the kingdom to change the world in the name of Christ. And Jesus was our first model. We see how he did it throughout in the Gospels. The whole issue of healing the sick and raising the dead and healing broken hearts, that's all part of the restoration of the kingdom. That's part of taking back the territory that the enemy had taken. Jesus came to announce the kingdom of heaven's here and to take back the earth for the kingdom of God, one person at a time. But he said he gave himself, he reconciled the whole world to himself, so it's possible for every person in the world, no matter what their situation is. And so all that's to say, one of the things for us around here we've been learning is that if we're going to have, we're going to change our culture. So the culture we live in, the streets that we live in, the place where we live in, we're going to change our culture for the kingdom of God, for the culture of the kingdom of God. There are several things, several little key words we saw and been seeing from Elijah's life. We've got to be bold. We've got to be audacious. Ask for God-sized things. We've got to be tenacious. Don't quit. And then we've got to be full of compassion for love's sake, to quench the thirsting heart of Christ. He thirsts. He paid his life, gave his life for mankind to be made whole. And I was just interested about a story here. This is Matthew chapter 11, what Jesus says about Bethsaida. He says in verse 20, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And he goes on and talks about Capernaum. It's interesting what he said about Bethsaida. It's interesting that he said, woe to you, because if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that's been done in you, because it says that he had done most of his miracles there in another place, in Chorazin. And yet, obviously, as a place, they had not repented. He had come again and again in that environment. As a matter of fact, Bethsaida is a place not just right outside of Bethsaida. He launched out of there when he walked on water. Bethsaida is the place where he fed the 5,000 really was about 15,000 or 20,000. And when he came to the shore of Bethsaida, just before he did the great miracle of the bread and fish, loaves and fish, it says, and he healed all the ones who were there. So we have records of the fact that Jesus said he had done most of his miracles in these places. And yet, he's rebuking Bethsaida. And then if you read down the story in chapter 6, he questions the disciples because of their unbelief. When he walks on water, they're astonished. And he's astonished that they're astonished. And he talks about the fact, he said, don't you understand anything yet? He said, your hearts are hardened. Now, all that to say this. This is Mark chapter 8. Now, Mark chapter 8, again, everything Jesus is trying to do is release culture and people to believe. And he was going to these places and doing most of his miracles to release an atmosphere of belief and faith. And yet, obviously, it wasn't working with them because he says, woe to you. And then he's working the same thing in his disciples. And this is in verse, I love these verses, in chapter, verse 14 of chapter 8 of Mark. They got in the boat, they took bread, but they didn't have but one loaf among them. No, that's 13, one loaf. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod, which is the leaven of unbelief. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. No, they had a loaf, and there was just 13 of them. And Jesus had fed a gazillion thousand with just a little bit, and then later another fourth gazillion thousand. There was always left over. But these great men of God, these are the apostles. Doesn't it make you feel better about yourself? The foundation of the church. Jesus said, why do you discuss the fact that we have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have hardened hearts? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember that I broke five loaves for 5,000? How many large baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They said, 12. And then he said, I broke seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up then? They said, 7. And he was repeatedly saying to them, do you not yet understand? And then he comes to Bethsaida again. He's always going back and forth to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him. We've talked about this story before, but there's an interesting thing I wanted us to see. They brought this blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. Now listen to what Jesus did. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the town. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up, he says, well, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. Only time we have in Scripture where Jesus prayed for a person, they weren't totally healed. It's going to require tenacity. You don't quit. Then again, he laid hands upon his eyes, and the man looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, but said, don't even go into that town. Why? Because of the unbelief. He had done so many miracles there. And he said, woe to you, because of your unbelief. Their hearts were hardened as a culture. And I'm convinced, again, we've talked about this before, that's one of the reasons Jesus had to pray for this guy twice. He was this slime out of a whole culture of unbelief. Now, if that's true for Christ, and he had to be tenacious, then how much more tenacious do we need to be? We live in a culture of intellect and reason and rationale. It impacts things. We have to stay childlike. Jesus was always childlike, but even in his childlikeness, he was still having to combat an atmosphere of unbelief. But here I love about Christ. You know, why did Christ pray for this man? So let's go through this. Because he had compassion for him. Jesus came to set us free. He came to everywhere he saw the kingdom of of darkness established, and all this is a result of the kingdom of darkness, fall of man, he basically said no. And he not only, in his compassion, he established the kingdom of God, the rule of God in that man's life, and it looked like getting healed, and he did that. What else happened? Jesus was pretty bold, don't you think? The guy's blind, and he spit in his eyes. And he's praying for the man to be healed of blindness. That's pretty audacious, right? He's bold, he's audacious, he won't give up. And he's moved with compassion. But you think, what in the world did Jesus spit in the man's eyes? This is the thing I want you to see. The guy's already blind. He's obviously already struggling with unbelief. People brought him to Jesus to be healed. I don't know the story there. Maybe because he was blind, he couldn't walk, or maybe he didn't really want to go. He had to get prayed for twice. Something was wrong, or maybe that wasn't his fault. Maybe it's not that kind of thing. Maybe we want to blame people. Maybe it's just, if there's an atmosphere of unbelief that's so bad, it just gets on people. And it's not like they're bad, or they're sin in their life, or they don't have enough faith. We just have to be like battering rams. Don't give up. You hear me? But I think the reason he spit in his eyes was because of where he came from. All right, we'll put to death this rational, intellectual nonsense and won't believe it. I'll just spit in your eye. You're blind. That's pretty bold and audacious, don't you think? And I think here's the deal, y'all. Because of the culture that we are in the West, it's going to require more boldness and more audacity than just meek little people going, well, can I please pray for you? And when it's done, we're like run from there because we thank God they didn't hit us or something. I mean, are we willing to be so bold like this? I'm not telling you to spit in somebody's eye, but I'm telling you it represents the fact that Jesus was confronting a spirit of unbelief. He was confronting a spirit. He was confronting somebody, this thing that had slimed this man of unbelief and reason. He was confronting it. How? By being more bold and more audacious. It's all you can do. I do not want God to say about us, woe to Christ the King. Or woe to Selma. And if he does say, woe, it's going to be our fault. Because Jesus showed us with this guy, even if you're in a culture where there's a hardening, just go at it with tenacity and audacity and boldness, and you can break through. Pray for him a million times. Don't ever get passive about it. Don't ever get passive about being prayed for. What is wrong with us? Be childlike. Well, I've been prayed for 1,000 times. Well, stay childlike. You know, I bet 1,001's a magic number. Right? What if that's the finish line? You say, well, why does it take 1,001? Why did it take Jesus twice? We're confronting a spirit. We're confronting an atmosphere. And it gets on us personally. We're going to have to be bold. Move with compassion and love. Be bold, be audacious, be tenacious. Don't give up. Go after ridiculous things. Even be a nuisance. I don't care if the people behind you are getting irritated because you're asking for the register lady. You can pray for her. Hey, something seems wrong. God, show me something. Let him get so. I mean, at some point I started getting arguing. Hey, this lady's getting healed here. Can you just wait a minute? Maybe you have something. When I do pray for her, I'll go over here and you come if you need some prayer. I'll pray for you. I mean, what are they going to do? Probably scare them to death. They'll never say anything to you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.